Please note, due to the nature of the content of the following program, it's not suitable for children.
Solomon may be known for his wisdom, but today it's his fiance who shares a truth so profound it needs to be heard by this generation, now more than ever. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah continues his study in the Song of Solomon as the young country girl warns her friends of the power of physical desire. Listen now as David introduces the conclusion of his message, Love Sick and Love Healthy.
Well, today we continue our study of the book of the Song of Solomon, one of the most neglected books in the Bible as far as teaching is concerned, because, many people have spiritualized the book, and others are just afraid to get into it because there are some delicate areas that we talk about in the book of Song of Solomon. Today we're going to finish up what we started on Friday as we talk about what it means to be love sick and what it means to be love healthy from Song of Solomon chapter 1 verses 15 through chapter 2 verse 7. Now back to the Song of Solomon.
In the Old Testament tabernacle and in the temple, the accoutrements of worship were called holy. Why? They were set apart to be used only for the purpose of worshiping Almighty God. And when God says that marriage is holy matrimony, what He is saying, first of all, is that this marriage is set apart to God. That it is not just a human thing, but it is a God thing, that we are set apart to God. But think of it for a moment. Holy matrimony also means that we are set apart to one another. That we belong exclusively and uniquely to one another. Holy matrimony means that I am holy to my wife and my wife is holy to me. That she is set apart to me and I am set apart to her. And together we are set apart to God. And one of the greatest things you can do in your marriage is to make sure that the one that God has given you knows that you have set her or him apart to yourself. There is no one else in that circle, and they occupy the unique place that a married person needs to be in for marriage to succeed in the long run. So don't misunderstand the importance of what is happening here. They are preparing each other with the knowledge of their commitment as they move toward their marriage. The preparation of mutual admiration and the pleasure of mutual affirmation, and finally the passion of mutual attraction. And in these last few verses, we see that this intimacy is growing deeper through their conversation. The setting of love, first of all, in verse 4. Shulamite says, Solomon brought me to the banqueting house. Solomon took Shulamite into the banquet hall in the palace of Jerusalem. The banqueting table was a large area, unusually large, occupied usually by many, many people. And Solomon was not ashamed to let the entire world know that he was dating this country girl from Lebanon. She's a vineyard worker in the hill country of Lebanon. He's the most important man in the world as it was known. And he has fallen in love with her. How is he about to help her understand that this is not just a plaything? That he's serious about her? She says, here's what he does. He took me to the big ball. He took me to the banquet. He took me into the room with all of his royal friends. He introduced me into the royal family. He was not ashamed to let the entire world know that he was dating Shulamith. By the way, if you are not so proud of the one you are dating or courting that you want everyone to meet him or her, you had better ask yourself some hard questions. Solomon was so proud of Shulamith, he wanted everyone to meet her. Can you imagine what that meant to her? He's taking me, his dark-skinned beauty, to the royal banquet. A setting of love. Now notice the safety of love. They walk into the banquet hall and she writes, "His banner over me is love." And before we stop and sing the chorus that was written to this that really doesn't have a lot to do with what this really means here, let me tell you, this is an important statement. The banner was a mark of identity. A banner was used to identify a king's troops. And this woman had no doubt as she entered the banqueting hall that she was with Solomon. It was a mark of presence. If you go to England today, you can tell whether the queen is at home or not by what is flying outside the castle. Kings who had multiple residences in those days often used banners to indicate when they were at home in a particular palace or a fortress. The woman knew when she walked into the banqueting hall that all eyes were upon her, and everybody in the room knew that she was with Solomon and that he was with her. They had arrived as a couple and they would depart as a couple. They were at home with each other in the midst of this public setting, and they were with each other, present to each other. Any person who might intrude into their relationship was only a temporary visitor, not a resident of their relationship. And the banner was also a canopy of spiritual blessing. Even today, in Jewish weddings, a prayer shawl is suspended like a banner above the couple being married. It's a sign that the two are becoming one flesh and one identity, and that what they are doing is acknowledged as good and right before God. So when Shulamith says, "His banner over me is love," she's referring to the abiding presence of Solomon's love in her life, and it was a place where she felt safe. Even though she had come from the hill country and was not in her natural environment, Solomon had made her feel secure in the king's banqueting hall. This phrase speaks of the protective love of her lover. I had a book sent to me in the mail. I'm on some publisher's list, and so I get lots of free books, which is a wonderful blessing. The title of this book, because of this series, caught my attention. It was written by Greg and Aaron Smalley, Gary Smalley's son. And the title of the book is, "Before You Plan Your Wedding, Plan Your Marriage," which I thought was a pretty good line. It's a good idea. And in this book, he's talking about the importance of feeling safe in your marriage. Here's what he wrote. When you feel safe in a relationship, you naturally open your heart and reveal who you really are. That's the very definition of intimacy. It's feeling free to open up and reveal who you really are, knowing that the other person will still love, accept, and value you. In other words, you hold your heart out to the person and you say, "Here is who I am emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, and mentally. I want you to know my heart and my soul. I want you to get to know who I am and appreciate who I am and value who I am. I am a very fascinating person who will take you more than one lifetime to understand." And all the men will say amen to that. But here's the closer. "But I am not going to offer my heart to you or reveal who I really am if I don't feel safe." How you make each other feel secure and safe in your relationship. Mostly it's done with your words, followed up with your actions. Solomon is a good teacher here. The setting of love, the safety of love, the satisfaction of love. Notice now verses 5 and 6, it's starting to get a bit steamier. "Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me." The very thought of being with Solomon causes Shulamith to feel faint. Here she is in the banqueting hall. Here she is in this place that Solomon has created for her. And she can't help but think from whence she's come. "I'm just a little country girl. I'm in the palace. I'm with King Solomon, the most powerful man in all of the world. And he loves me." And she begins to swoon. She begins to faint. She says, "I'm lovesick. I need some apples to eat and some raisins. Could you please replenish me?" Oh my goodness, this girl it's over for her. I mean, aren't you just so excited that you're reading through your Bible and you see a word lovesick? Isn't that a great thing to find in the Bible? Have you ever been around people that are kind of in that particular point in time in the relationship? When especially the young lady, sometimes we say she's gaga, whatever that means. She's just gone. She's got this faraway look on her face. That's what's happening here. She's come to realize what's going on. I believe in the Bible says that Solomon embraced her and held her. setting of love and the safety of love and the satisfaction of love. And then finally, and here, this is just kind of a interesting conclusion to this little section, the sanctity of love. As she's in the midst of all of this and feeling the emotion of her love for Solomon, she turns to all of her girlfriends and she says, "By the gazelles and by the does of the field, don't stir up or awaken love until it pleases." As Shulamith recovers from her lovesick fainting spell, she addresses her female friends with this warning, using the gazelles and the does of the field as an illustration. She admonishes her friends not to stir up love until the appropriate time. She's giving a warning that should be listened to today. Shulamith is engaged. She's about to be married. And she is telling her girlfriends that the sexual desire is very strong and should not be awakened until the proper time. May I suggest the Bible is still very much in the need of being read in our culture today. There are certain kinds of expressions and intimacies that do not belong in the dating process. The book of the Song of Solomon is kind of like a macro picture of marriage in many ways. Read through the book and you will discover, and this may disappoint some of you, that while there are some very intense, intimate passages about sexual intimacy, the vast majority of the book is about the conversation that goes on between the couple. And it's so interesting, a lot of times young people get married and they think that marriage is going to be like one long sexual encounter from the moment they say, "I do," until they finally drag their tired feet through the pearly gates. And then finally they get married and they discover that while it is wonderful and everything that God intended it to be for two who are committed to one another, it really is a very small part of the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship is about conversation and communion and fellowship and oneness and feeling secure with one another. And Solomon teaches us all that. When we go into marriage with the right expectation, we will not be disappointed. We will be lifted up and filled with excitement because of God's marvelous plan. And Shulamith, knowing where she is in this relationship, warns her girlfriends, "Don't go where I am unless you're with the right man at the right time, at the right place." Can I suggest to you people, this won't be said in many churches, but there's not one shred of evidence in all of the Bible that premarital sex is condoned by God. God forbids it. In fact, you can't even find one shred of evidence that it is acceptable to God. And yet, watch what happens on all of our movies and all of the sitcoms. Routinely, we are treated to people meeting in a bar or in a restaurant for the very first time, and the next scene of them is in bed together. They start out physically to have a relationship that should be intimate, that can't be intimate, because intimacy isn't just physical. It is about knowing one another. That's why the term in the Bible for intimate sex is to know. And so in our churches today, we hardly ever say anything about it. We watch our young people walk down this road that promises them so much and ends up giving them nothing but pain and sorrow and misery. And so I'm saying to you today that the Bible says that sex is reserved for a man and his wife in the security and sanctity of marriage. And what Shulamith is saying is, unless you're getting ready to get married, guard your emotions, because sexual desire is a strong emotion. Here's what you don't want to do. Come to a service like this, hear what I'm saying, and say, "Well, I've already blown it, so it's all messed up. I might as well just go on and live the rest of my life like this." That's the enemy talking to you. The enemy wants to take your past and wrap you all up in it and keep you from knowing the joy that God has for you. So what we have is a little slogan around here in this church is, when the devil wants to tell you about your past, you just tell him about his future and the conversation will be over. Amen? That's what you need to do. And remember that God is a forgiving God. And you may not be able to get back your physical virginity, but there is such a thing as spiritual virginity. God will forgive you and restore to you a clean heart, and you can go forward from this place. Let me tell you something that happens in our church. Periodically, we have people come who want to get married. And as we begin to talk with them and counsel with them, we discover in the process that they have the same address, that they're living together. Now, we don't condemn them and we don't tell them never to come back. What we do say to them is, what you're doing is wrong. and it's not going to help your marriage. If you want us to marry you, here's what you need to do. Move away from each other. Have a period of not being with each other physically. Honor the Lord. You say, well, that's really hard. Well, do it. And then come back to us, and we'll help you get started in your relationship. That's what she's saying. She's warning us. Can you imagine from all the way back there in the Old Testament, she says something to us that is so powerful today. How could we not possibly know that this is God's word, His miraculous word that speaks to every generation no matter what is happening. It's a timeless book. And God has given it to us as our gift. So what we're learning is that this couple has come together and they're learning about each other. They're beginning to feel secure in each other's presence. They're moving on that pathway toward their wedding. Here's some applications and we're finished. First of all, remember the priority of conversation. As you look back over these verses, you will discover something if you take time to observe it. That in the 24 verses that we've studied so far, there are 18 different compliments. So not only is this about conversation, but it's about compliments. The priority of conversation, the power of compliments. It's also very much about the purpose of courtship. It's been impossible not to notice this growing intensity in the relationship between Solomon and Shulamith. And that's the way it should be. When you go home, remember these three things. The priority of conversation. Talk to one another. The power of compliments. Find every way that you can to affirm each other. And the purpose of courtship. If you happen to be where courtship is, just remember it's a very delicate time in your life and guard it before God. I want to conclude my message with a story that kind of wraps up the central thought of today's lesson. Writer Patricia McGeer tells the story of a man named Johnny Lingo who lived on an island in the South Pacific. Now, Johnny Lingo was a wealthy trader and he was respected for his ability to strike a very hard bargain. Except when it came to securing a wife, he was unmarried. In these islands, a man bought his wife from her father by paying with cows. 1 to 6 cows would buy you a good wife. 2 or 3 cows would buy a fair to middling wife. 4 or 5, a really highly satisfactory wife. Now, Johnny had already picked out the woman he loved. Her name was Sarita. She was a plain woman who lived on the island of Kinawada, and she was scared of her own shadow. But Johnny saw her, and he loved her, and he wanted her, and he offered her father a sum of 8 cows. And the residents of Kinawada smirked that such a successful businessman would pay such an outrageous price for his wife. They just figured he was a sucker when it came to love. So Patricia decided to find out more about Johnny and his wife, and she sailed to the nearby island where Johnny now lived and called on his home. When she met his wife, she was amazed to find the most beautiful woman she had ever seen. And when Patricia inquired about what happened, Johnny explained it this way. Do you ever think what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for what she can be bought? And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says 4 cows, maybe another 6. How does the woman feel? The woman who was sold for 1 or 2. This could never happen to my Sarita. And Patricia McGreer said, then you just did this to make her happy? Oh, he said, I wanted Sarita to be happy, all right. But I wanted more than that. You say she is different? Oh, yes. Much different than when I married her, and that is true. Many things change a woman. But the one thing that matters most is what she thinks about herself. In Kinawada, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands. She knows her worth. She has discovered her value to her husband. Oh, how important it is, husbands and wives, that we value and cherish the one God has given us.
I looked at my wife this week and I told her how much I valued her, and she returned it. Oh, how precious it is to know how valuable you are to one another. This is the love story of the Song of Solomon, and it's almost the best love story I've ever heard, except there's one better, and that Almighty God loves us and values us. And he didn't show that with 8 cows. He showed it with his only begotten Son. And gave his Son to this world to show us how valuable we are to him. Can you imagine God in heaven looking at his Son, Jesus Christ, and saying, I love them so much, I must give you to pay the price for their redemption. And he did it. He did it. And I want to tell you something. When I think of that, I feel so valued. I am valued by God. He loves me. He believes in me. And he loves and believes in you as well. And if you have never accepted his demonstration of love and value, if you have never opened your heart to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, this love story is impressive. But it falls short of his love story. He loves you, and he offers you eternal life, which you may receive by faith through prayer and simply asking Christ to come and live within your heart and forgive your sin, and he will do it today. Husband, it's the greatest gift you could ever give to your wife. Wife, it's the greatest thing you could ever do for your husband. To be one in Christ, to know him in your heart, and to be able to count on the strength that Christ can bring to your relationship. Let me tell you something. He knows all about love. He's the author of it. He invented it. And he, more than anyone else, can help you have the strength you need in your marriage today. I'm sure that in this room today there are some couples, both of whom have never accepted Christ. What a great thing you could do for your marriage by coming together and saying, Pastor Jeremiah, here we come. We love each other, but we love God and we know he loves us and we want him in our life. How great it would be if a husband who is here with his wife who's a Christian would come and say, I've seen the evidence of God in my wife. I need that in my life. And the same would be true for a wife.
Well, we thank you for joining us today as we've been teaching from the Song of Solomon. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the quest for the perfect mate from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. Thank you so much for joining us today. Have a great day. This is David Jeremiah.
This is Mark Larson. Join us tomorrow as we continue what the Bible says about love, marriage, and sex on Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.